So today we're going to focus on a very painful part of it, and it's not a part that I like very well, but we've got to talk about it, okay? It's that pruning of the vine, because he says here that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We've talked about that in weeks past. It's not a pretty picture. And he talks about them being gathered, these dead ones. They're not part of the vine. They're not connected to the vine. They're dead. And he points out that they gather them, and it's a picture of judgment. It's the same type scenario he uses in some other parables, and they're cast in the fire. It's a picture of eternal separation from God. It's a picture. It's not a pretty picture. Hell? Yes. Did I just say hell? Yes. That's right. I mean, that's the picture here that he's pointing out. You want to be connected to the vine. There are eternal consequences. There's coming a day that he mentions it in other parables, they're going to come and they're going to gather up. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the false imitators and that wasn't the fruit God's looking for is going to be gathered, and then we're going to be separated forever. So this is very important. I mean, think about it. According to the Bible, and we were talking about this in our Sunday school class today, according to the Bible, once you're conceived, you're an eternal being. According to the Bible, that once you come into existence and God creates you in the womb, you will never cease to exist. According to the Bible, and what we believe, is that even those who don't make it to the light of day, those that may die before even they're born are still created of God. God knows them. And they don't cease to exist. Some of you are going to meet some people on the other side that's going to be a thrill to you. And you're going to know them. This is just too great to process. But we're eternal. Now, our time on planet Earth is just a tiny dot on the whole timeline of our existence. What I do with this amount of time is so important. And that's why people are so important. And that's why Jesus came, is because of people. You know, as a ministry and as a church, we're in the people business. How do I say this properly? We can't not care about people. All people. I mean, unlike some out there in our society, even people who greatly disagree with us, we still are commanded, not just suggested, to love them and serve them. Yeah, yeah. Because they represent an eternal soul that is very valuable. They represent someone that God went to a lot of trouble to try to save. They represent someone that Jesus died for, just like he did me. Okay? And I'm afraid that, by and large, the church, if we're not careful, we get in the way more than we point the way. We get in the way more than we point the way. We'll have to answer for that too. I don't want to be like that. So I want to be fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Because he says when he sees fruit. See, that's the whole point. If there is no fruit, dead branch, not connected to the vine. He says very clearly that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. If they're not bearing any fruit, they're dead branch. Go back to what he said about lifting them up out of the vine, separating them. And then he goes on to say that they're withered, they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned, verse 6. So what I'm saying is that if we come off saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I believe in the vine, I love the vine, I believe in Jesus, in other words, and I abide in him, but I'm just not fruitful. I'm just one of those that, you know, hey, I believe. Don't look for any fruit in my life. Now, we're not judging on the basis of works here, but here's the whole thing. Jesus says that what's the works are on the outside, that's what shows what's on the inside. Now, you can try to do stuff on the outside to look like you're part of it, but if you're a phony, he knows what's on the inside. But the whole point is, if there's nothing on the outside, then there's probably nothing on the inside. So there's no such thing as a branch that bears zero fruit. Did you get that? I should have just said that. That's Saved a little bit of time here, wouldn't it? That's the point he's trying to make. That there is no such thing as a true branch that bears zero fruit. So he's using this analogy of the vine, of a tree or a vine. Here it's a vine. And we don't want to make it say what it doesn't say, but that's obvious. When he sees fruit, he prunes it. When there's no fruit, it's a dead branch. Okay? So there. I want to just clear that up because I've heard people say, well, you know, I believe and I know and all this, yeah, but there's no fruit. And the only fruit there is bad fruit. So you got to understand. Now, for some of us, he may have to really look behind the leaves of everything and he may see just the tiniest little buds right there, right? We're getting there. We're growing. But, you know, there's just not a lot of evidence. When he sees the sign of his life in you, when he sees the sign of his fruit in you, he goes to work in you and on you. That's good news. There's hope for me. Huh? There is some hope. So let's talk about the principle of pruning. And that's what Jesus is laying out here. He takes something and, see, now we don't all do this. See, back in those days, more people were involved in this kind of thing. And they understood it. In the older days here in our country, it was the same way. Most everybody that, you know, they grow a garden, they plant some fruit trees and things, you know, of that nature, and they kind of understood this a little better. Now you have to explain it a little more, which gives preachers some more to do, right? But the whole principle of pruning is here, to cleanse. Now, in some translations, it says that every branch that bears fruit, he purges. The word purge, the word prune, they all mean the same thing. The literal word in the original language of the Greek is to cleanse. That's really the word. In fact, you're going to find out, I've already pointed out weeks past, that the same word in verse 3 that says you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken, Jesus said that word clean there, as translated, is the same Greek word as the word prune. So it could be read that he says that every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. And the end result being much fruit, okay? Now, this is the whole thing. If you're serious about abiding in Christ, you got to understand that there's only one way your life is going to amount to anything, and that's by abiding in him and trusting him. And if you do that, God is going to produce his fruit in your life. One man explained this whole pruning process this way. He said, without the pruning knife, a tree is apt to go to all branch or all wood. He says, this takes place when the sap of the tree goes exclusively to the formation and growth of branches and none to the production of fruit. To prevent this, the tree is pruned. That is to say, all excessive shoots are lopped off, which would have drawn away to no useful purpose the sap of the tree. And thus the whole vegetable juices and strength of the tree go toward their proper use, the nourishment of healthy branches and the production of fruit. So that's kind of the basic concept that they understood, and most of you understand. But if not, I just explained it. So the word for pruning means he's cleansing away. So there's fruit in this branch. He goes to work to help us to become more fruitful. And maybe one reason why some of us are not as fruitful is there's just too much going into other things other than fruitfulness in our life. We've not accepted the pruning. We've not let him cut away some of the stuff that needs to be cut away from our life. So we're not very fruitful. Merrill Tenney, who was a great theologian, said this. He said, viticulture consists mainly of pruning. In pruning a vine, two principles, and this is kind of saying the same thing, but I want you to get this. Two principles are generally observed. First of all, here's what happens when the vine dresser goes to prune. So Jesus is using this illustration. He says this. He goes, first of all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. It doesn't mean the branch is dead, but within the branch there may be some dead parts of it. It needs to be ruthlessly removed. Second, listen to this. The live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease that may cause the vine or the branch to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. The vineyards in the early springs look like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps. But in the fall, they are filled with luxuriant purple grapes. As the farmer wields the pruning knife on his vines, so God cuts dead wood from among his saints and often cuts back the living wood so far that his method seems cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. I mean, I know there are people out there preaching, oh, if you just get right with God, you won't ever have no problems. No. But what we're seeing here is that God uses struggles and God uses suffering to produce fruitfulness. And the most fruitful people are often the ones who have suffered through some of the most difficult things. That's how our vine dresser works. It's tough. So the principle is that of pruning. There's dead wood that needs to be lopped off. There's live wood that needs to be cut back. And it's sometimes sometimes it's impossible to understand. It seems unfair, and it seems cruel. Okay, all right. Come on, take a deep breath, everybody. Okay, it's getting heavy in here, The result, okay? We got some results. The result, we got good results, all right? Isn't it great to know that even all the bad and the struggles and the things you go through, that God is producing something good, something amazing, something eternal, what Paul called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, an eternal measure or weight of glory? Paul called it this momentary light affliction, and Paul was a guy that had been beaten and stoned. And kids, when I say Paul was stoned, I mean that he was hit with rocks. They tried to kill him with them. It means something different today, so you got to explain that. Anyway, he'd been in all these things. They whipped him. All these things happened, but he called it momentary, just momentary, and he called it light. Affliction is working to build an eternal measure or weight of glory. And that's in 2 Corinthians 4. Go read it later, not right now. Stay with me right here. But the result is an increase in fruitfulness, just as this illustration that he's giving, they know will increase the sap flow from the vine to the branch. It relates to what he's talking about, this flow of his spirit, the flow of his presence into us in our daily life. So as we abide in him, as he works to cleanse us, prune us, remember the word prune means cleanse, that as he works to cleanse us, we continually draw nearer to him, and nearer to him the connection gets stronger and stronger, but still the key is abiding in him, abiding in him. So this indicates relationship. It's all about relationship. We abide in him. His love abides in us, and we abide in his love. There's a relationship there. It's through the strength of that relationship with him that he dwells in us. We not only abide in him, now he's also abiding in us. Did you see that? He abides in us. He's going to remain with us. Both the pruning and the resulting fruitfulness are byproducts of the love relationship. Huh? Look at this. Drop down to verse 9. As a father, he starts talking about love immediately. As a father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. See? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's how he knows. Another place he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So that's one way I know that you really love me, is you don't just talk about it. You do what I say. Because love is the motive there, right? That's why he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus came, as he tells us other places, not to do his own will, but to do the will agreed upon with the Father. So he set the example even in that for us. Amazing. So he said, these things I've spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Then he starts talking about us loving one another. It's very powerful. But this is the principle that he's using to illustrate this. So let's wrap this up, because now let's look at the process. He prunes us. How does he do it? The pruning process involves, as we said, it involves cutting away some of the dead stuff that needs to go. Anybody here got dead stuff that needs to go? Probably every hand should go up, including like both of mine. And then is there some stuff that needs to be cut back? Because pruning does both. It cuts away and cuts back. How does he do it? Well, He tells us right here in verse 3, when he just mentions that he cleanses us or prunes us, that we may bear more fruit, then he says you are already cleansed or being cleansed because of the word, that you've already been set apart. This is a done deal, but it's a continual thing. He says you are, and that is present active. It's continuing on into the future, this cleansing power. How? He says through the word that I have spoken. Through his word, there is no getting away from this part of the process that he's going to use his word in your life to cleanse, to prune, to purge us so that we become more fruitful. So that also means, as we're just deducing here, there is no way to become more fruitful and our lives be more awesome and glorify God more unless we're spending more time in his word. Everybody wants a shortcut. God wants to give us all kinds of amazing experiences as we walk with him, but there is nothing going to happen if we're not putting priority number one of spending time in his word and in prayer. It's just not going to happen. Everybody, I mean, and you want someone to just, and we need to be doing so much more praying with each other, praying over each other, praying for one another. But you do understand that's only part of the process. That as someone prays with me and continues to pray over me and pray for me, we're surrounding with prayer. That if I'm not getting into his word, it's not all going to happen. What I'm saying is a lot of times, even as a pastor, people come up and I need you to pray about this. And I'm having this struggle. I've got this or that or the other. And so we pray and they get up and say, no, I don't think it worked. That's not how it works. That's praying to strengthen that. And sometimes what we've got to pray is that for things to change in your life, that you are willing to abide. And part of that willingness to abide means to submit. It means to submit yourself to the pruning knife. Because you wouldn't like it very well if we come up and pray. I wouldn't like if somebody said to me, well, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray about God cutting away all that dead stuff in your life that needs to go. And then cutting back so that you're more, it's going to get painful. So I'm just going to pray that God would just really work you over good. And then you're going to be more fruitful and you'll be, you know, that joy part that we get to. I don't want to approach it that way. I just want you to say the magic prayer and poof, it's gone. Huh? In struggle that I have or addiction that I might have, I just want to pray and poof, it's gone. You know, I stay up half the night looking at stuff on YouTube and I don't get enough sleep. And then I come to church all cranky and tired. And then I know I need to just get to bed and I need to just, you know, get my rest. But, you know, God just didn't take that desire away from me. I'm just too nosy about stuff. You know, the different things that we struggle with, you can throw into that. You know, I don't know what yours is. I know what mine are and I'm not going to tell you. But you know what yours are. You can throw in there. That there's a process. A big part of it is getting in his word. His word sanctify. And I've already put those verses up in weeks past. Where in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them. That means set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. So even taking time to get in this, and what we're trying to do is I'm not just trying to stir you up. I'm trying to teach and proclaim. And somebody say, well, you know, we do both. As a preacher, you proclaim it and you teach it. And someone said, you're more of a teacher than a proclaimer. You're more of a teacher than a preacher. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're ever with a preacher that's not teaching, then he ain't preaching. Because if you're just hype and no substance and no truth and no explaining this, this is what it says, this is what it means, this is how it applies to us, this is how we need to respond to it, then it's something else. Because this is what Paul said we're to do. This is what it's all about. So you're not wasting your time. You're not wasting your time when you get up and you don't feel like, but you get to Bible class and Sunday school and in Bible studies. You're not, and every day you're in the Word and you're studying and you're drawing upon that. Then God has called and gifted different ones to teach and different ones to minister here and minister there in every part of the body. As we all get involved, we all help nourish one another. But God's going to use his word. Now, I knew I was going to spend a little more time on that, but we could preach a whole sermon on just that part. But I think you get the idea that as God's word cuts, that word cutting, that God is cutting away and cutting back, it involves some discipline, right? He prunes with chastisement. Now, there's a word I might have to explain these days, too. That's the challenge is because the older generation, you know, the whole language has changed. I mean, the younger crowd, they process a lot more stuff maybe, but there's a lot of things that they never get to, okay? And, you know, there are a lot of words and phrases that we hear as we're getting older. We have no clue what they mean, you know, and a lot of it's related to maybe social media or online stuff or Wi-Fi. I can remember not that many years ago, they're talking about internet being available to everyone wirelessly. I'm like, how are they going to do that? Okay, that's old stuff. Anyway, but chastisement is the word that I think a lot of people don't know what means. If you're younger, maybe you've heard it. The word discipline also is involved in that. So when he says, when he's talking about cutting away, he's indicating some chastisement, some discipline that's going to have to happen in our lives. All right. And we have our kids worship. Seth talks about a lot of this stuff up there. They have incredible teaching and worship together that hopefully they absorb and get. But the thing about it is many of you remember being disciplined, being chastised by your parents. You know, in our day, you know, this may not be politically correct, but who cares? A whooping or some other type of discipline. Now, for some of you, you could get sent to your room and you could get this and that and the other, and it worked for you. You just like, oh, I repent. I'm sorry. For me, it took pain. Pain was the only thing that I understood. I mean, there were certain nerves that were connected from my backside to my brain that if you put enough pressure there, all of a sudden the brain started working and got the message. That's just the way I've been. Sometimes it takes pain. God still knows it. I do listen and respond to pain, okay? C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. But chastisement. So God is going to discipline us. That's part of this pruning process. Amen? Oh, me? Okay, whatever. Here's something that I come up with, that I can avoid some of this if I submit myself to his discipline. Listen to this. If I submit myself to his discipline, to be disciplined to keep his will, then I will rarely fall under his disciplinary acts. I said that real good. I expected more of a response. Sorry. You know what we talk about, expectations. Anyway, if I submit myself to his discipline every day, to be disciplined to keep his will, then I will rarely fall under his disciplinary acts. And that's part of what Paul was talking about in that verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul said this. He says, he likes to use, we're in the Olympic time of year, right? And he uses a lot of those type of images in his teaching. Paul says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I discipline myself. And he's talking about the physical body, the natural person, the fleshly lust and the fleshly greed and pride and desires. He said, I discipline myself. Now, that word discipline is kind of an interesting word because it's one word in the Greek, and it's literally a word that means to hit under your eye. It's literally what it means. It means under the eye. And it was kind of a metaphor. It's kind of a phrase that they use that, you know, you want to put somebody down and get them into submission and discipline, you hit them under the eye. So basically Paul's saying that's what I do to my natural body. Myself, my selfishness is I give myself a black eye. You know what I'm saying? I am going to beat myself down. I'm going to discipline my body. One translation says, I keep under my body. That's where that under part comes from. I'm hitting under my eye. I'm going to discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I'm not going to let my natural self control the show here. It says, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And he's doing the whole illustration there of being like an Olympic game that, you know, I might run the race and I don't want to teach others how to run and all that. And then all of a sudden I'm disqualified, right? So he says, I keep, and an athlete, he's using athletics there. Athletes use a lot of discipline, right? In order to become more fruitful or to win more. So pruning doesn't just simply mean spiritual surgery that removes the bad. It also means sometimes cutting away some things we think are, oh, this is tough. Do I have to finish preaching this? You have no idea how tough this gets at times. It's like right here, Lord, yes, I hear you. There are even some good things that he needs to cut back in our lives so that we're available for the best things. See, it's not always a matter of good and bad for us. It can be good, better, and best. We can get so busy doing good things that we never get to the best. Okay, I'll just say me. Pruning is not fun. It hurts. It hurts, but it helps, right? You're not going to get help without the hurt. No pain, no gain, right? It hurts, but it helps. So we may not enjoy it, but we need it. A good place to go to find out about God's discipline, we'll just wrap up here in Hebrews chapter 12, of course. The writer of Hebrews talks about it. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening." There's our chastisement or disciplining. Some translations put discipline of the Lord. Do not despise the discipline, the chastising of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Have any of you ever been rebuked by the Lord? Huh? Yeah, you feel that rebuke coming from Christ, coming from his word, coming from his spirit speaking to you. And you say, "I feel rebuked by the Lord." That doesn't mean you're mentally ill because Jesus is talking to you. It means that you're hearing the truth and he lives and abides in you. And so he's going to rebuke you. Do you ever get that? You should, because you're not perfect. But when this happens, it's amazing because the whole process, that pruning process where he says that, what was it he said? Look at it again. Let me back this up. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." He says he speaks to you as sons. Now here's what I want you to know, that the pruning process, the discipline, the chastising of God reveals your sonship. The fact that it happens, that he prunes you, reveals your sonship. And we're talking to men and women, males and females here. Because you got to understand, now some translations try to, because people today don't get that, they don't understand. It's talking about man, it's talking about mankind, which means all humans. But some people just don't like that word man in there. And so some don't understand this. So some translations try to make it easy for people that hadn't grown up with any sense. I mean, in people that have grown up without understanding the sense of what he's talking about. Anyway, the thing about it we find, and I haven't got time to look at all the scriptures, but it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, when you're in Christ, you are a son. And the reason why is just an illustration, because in those days, the one that had all the rights of inheritance was the son. So listen. It doesn't have to do with gender. It has to do with position. Position. So everybody, male, female, who's saved is like the heir, the firstborn son. Okay? It's a position thing. It was very important in that culture. They understand it. They understood it. We got to explain it today because things are different today. It reveals your sonship. That the fact that he would do that reveals that you're his, okay? He says in the next verse, okay, Hebrews 12, 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," or disciplines, "because he loves you." Remember my dad saying, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I'm not sure that I understood that at the time, but I did come to understand it later on. And being a papa, oh boy. That's a hard, hey, parents, be parents, amen? Be parents. And you guys do good. You guys do good. But if you count on Papaw to do the discipline, there may be some dysfunction. I even had a hard time with you guys. I know. Yeah, you know, there were times I failed. But anyway, but because of love, we have to discipline. It says, "The Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son he receives." If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as son. So God's dealing with you as his heir. It's a position thing. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" I mean, the whole thing is, if he didn't, if you're not getting any pruning, if there's no fruit, there's no pruning. If there's no pruning, if there's things going on in your life and God's not convicting you, God's not chastising you. And here's what I believe happens. I believe the Holy Spirit convicts you. And you're staying in the Word. He's going to convict you with his Word. And you're going to feel that on the inside. You're going to feel that knot in there. You're going to feel that feeling in there. You know what I'm talking about? That is conviction, is God convicts you. And a lot of times people want to stay out of the Word. People want to stay out of church because that hurts a little bit. But what God's trying to do is prune. God's trying to help you. And if you do not listen to the conviction and repent, I think God turns up the heat. And the next thing is he gets the switch out, so to speak. And then it turns into discipline or chastening. Are you going to listen? And he said, the fact that I'm doing it proves you're mine. So do you feel like God's had a heavy hand on you? Lord, why? Lord, why? Y'all just say, thank you, Lord, for the valley. Thank you, Lord, for the chastening, because it proves that you love me. Because get this verse. Verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, all of us, and if you don't, then he says, you are illegitimate and not sons. You're claiming to be a son, but you don't belong to him. You don't belong to him. You're not real. So I think this is very important, is it not? Claiming to be in the vine, but you're really not part of it, okay? So it reveals our sonship, okay? Here's another thing. It also renews your worship. It renews your worship when you're disciplined. Did you know, especially grown men love to talk about how their fathers disciplined them? It's true. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. We live in such a perverted society, they don't know the difference between abuse and discipline, you know? But the thing is, you'll hear guys, boy, my old man used to really lay it on me. I tell you, you know. And my dad had a lot of tools to use that I didn't have to use. You know, growing up on a farm, you know, as I got, when they get to be teenagers, it gets a little bit more complicated, doesn't it? You know, because, you know, sometimes they get big enough that, well, anyway, you know, but God give you wisdom on how to do that. But growing up on a dairy farm, you know, it's just like that curfew. Here's the way Dad did it. It's like, you boys, I'm not really going to give you a curfew. You know what time you need to be home. And you come dragging in, and one time, you know, come dragging in, you know, a little bit past that. You know, you get past that 11, 12 o'clock, you get on to where at 1 o'clock or so. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to come in, and you're not going to get to sleep, but take a nap, and you're getting up and going to the dairy barn. You're getting up at 4 o'clock, okay? So you come in too late, you just earned yourself a trip to the barn at 4, and you're going to work till breakfast, and then you're going to eat breakfast, and you're going to go back out there. So that spoke to me. That meant something to me. I knew that was not an idle threat. I knew that that light could come on at 3:45 or 4 a.m. and say, get your work clothes on. You're going with me. That type thing. But God's discipline, it does build that respect. And wow, I just thank God. I'm so thankful to get to spend some time with mom and dad. As you know, things are becoming more difficult for them, but just I thank God for them more and more. And the discipline that I thought was so unfair at the time, I just treasure so much now. But listen to what he says here in Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. It caused us to respect them because we knew that they cared about us. They loved us. They didn't want us to just ruin our lives. And said, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God is the Father of all. Shouldn't we much more be in subjection? Shouldn't we submit to Him? See, if you don't learn how to submit to your earthly parents, you're going to have trouble submitting to your heavenly Father. So parents, listen. As you're disciplining your kids and trying to teach them right and wrong, you're not only protecting them and keeping them from things that they don't understand, you're also helping them get a foundation so that they will respect and honor and fear God. Okay? That's where it starts. God set up the home a certain way with moms and dads and the way it's supposed to work. And I know that some of us don't have that, and it's not all your fault, or it may be. But God, and that's where the body of Christ, we've got to help each other. But listen, God knew what He was doing when He set up the home the way He did. And society can reject that and do their own thing, and they're going to reap the consequences of it. But this is the way He set up. In verse 10, He says, for they, talking about our earthly fathers, for a few days, just while we were kids, they chastened. Look back at your childhood, doesn't it? Now it seems like just a few days, right? And that's what He's saying there. For a few days, chastened us as they seemed best to them. Well, they weren't always right, were they? Amen, writer of Hebrews. That's right. Sometimes it was my brother. Sometimes because I was a middle child. I got the discipline because I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And it was really them and not me. So sometimes there were mistakes made. They did it as seemed best to them. But He, our Heavenly Father, for our profit, He doesn't make mistakes. He always does it just right. Why? Here's the goal. That we might be partakers of His holiness. Listen. Don't let that word scare you. You think, oh, well, listen, God's saying, I've got this purity and this holiness. And listen, when you get a good taste of it, you're going to say, there is nothing in the world like it. There is no anything out there. There is no sin. There is no so-called pleasure that even comes close to what it's like to taste of the holiness of God. Where are we going with this? Well, it renews our worship and it restores our fellowship. It restores our fellowship. I mean, no one while they're being chastened says, "Whoa, this is great. Thanks, Dad. I'm glad you love me this much." No, we kick and scream. It's afterward that chastisement and discipline, it brings forth something. Look what it does. Look, what does it bring forth? We're going to tie it in. You ready to tie it in? Don't miss it. Next verse, he says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present," amen, "but painful," right? Going through some painful times. Life isn't always a bed of roses. Sometimes it's painful. And I would think a bed of roses would also be painful because don't they have thorns on? If you were walking barefoot through the roses, tippy-toeing through there, wouldn't you step? I don't understand that phrase. Anyway, life is painful at times. It's just stuff that bothers me that I think about. But life is painful at times. Nevertheless, he says, afterward, no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We're back to fruitfulness, aren't we? So all of this pruning and this chastising is for the purpose of fruit in our life to those who have been trained by it. And I like that translation because that's part of what God is doing, is training us by cleansing us, by pruning us. Are you getting this? This is powerful stuff. This is helpful. So we submit to this process. We walk in the Spirit. We devote time in His Word and in prayer. And we begin to fill our minds with His good things instead of the bad things. And God begins to get us strengthen that connection. And we're abiding in a stronger way. And we're becoming more fruitful. So this is the purpose of all of this. The result of this process is the more fruit that He wants will end up being, verse 8, much fruit. So you'll be my disciples. This is how people are going to know that you're the real deal, is there's much fruit. That's how. Not what you say, it's what you do. It's not what you do that saves you. It's abiding in the vine that saves you. But the way that your testimony is it's the fruit that comes out of your life. Because we can talk church and we can talk all this stuff and we can sound so holy and so everything. But where's the fruit on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all through the week? So the purpose, the more fruit, become much fruit. And the chief objective is reached, which is God is glorified. Verse 8. That's it. That's the whole point of everything. Nothing else in my life is going to matter if I haven't glorified God. And so the evidences of abiding are right there. Verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you." But you need to understand that. You're going to have part of fruitfulness, and part of what's going to happen as you really grow and abide and respond to his pruning, his chastening, his discipline, is something's going to happen in your prayer life. You're going to ask what you will and he's going to do it. But here's the thing. Because you're pruned by him, because his word is in you, don't think. Listen. Don't think that you're going to ask things for yourself selfishly and God's going to be like a genie up there that's got to do it. You know, I know the verse that says he'll grant you the desires of your heart. Here's the point. As you are this connected to the vine and as his word is cleansing you, your desires are operated on so that you desire what he desires. If you're desiring and praying and asking for something that the Father knows is not going to be the best for you or his plan for you or might be destructive for you, I've prayed for some things that looking back, if God had answered it the way I asked it, it would have been bad for me. But he knew better. Father knows best, amen? So he said no. But what happened is in praying, I begin to see that I'm not getting the answer that I want. I begin to get in the Word more. I begin to seek him more. I begin to let him discipline me more. And as that happens, what happens is I end up getting my prayer answered, not because I talked God into doing what I wanted, but because God began to change my desire and change my prayer so that I'm praying according to his will. You're not going to be wise enough to command God and tell God what God's will is. It's the other way around. And sometimes he has to humble us. And I've learned a lot through prayer by God showing me that I was praying wrong. So my desire becomes his desire because God has your best interest, God has your holiness in mind, not just your comfort. And when God answers prayer, he's not going to answer in any way that's not going to be best. Okay? So you need to understand that when he talks about answered prayer, he's talking about a life of total submission to Christ. Then also love. Love is going to be a part of it, because he talks about that in verse 9 and verse 10 about his love remaining in you. And because we love him, then comes to the next thing in verse 10. We want to obey him because we love him. So these are evidences of abiding: prayer, love, answered prayer, love, and then obedience to his word. And then don't forget verse 11. He says, I've spoken this to you. What's the reason? Yeah, he wants us to be fruitful, but he said also that my joy might remain in you. Because here's the trick to this whole deal, is that you think life's going to be more fun living in a different way. He said, here's what I'm telling you. If you do it this way and you totally abide in me and you let my love abide in you and you're walking in my word and you want to obey my commandments, you're going to be praying in my will, and my love is going to be flowing through you. He says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have joy, my joy. You're going to have joy that is supernatural. You're going to have more fun. You're going to have more blessing. Even in the midst of the pruning, you're going to have joy that people around you will not understand. They're going to think you're crazy. Anybody think you're crazy? Maybe you're just not joyful enough. Anyway, but you're going to be real about the pain, but you're going to have joy in the midst of the pain. And these are the things that this kind of fruitfulness is going to produce in and through your life. Someone once said, I rejoice in knowing that there is no oil without squeezing the olives. There is no wine without pressing the grapes. No fragrance without crushing the flowers. And no real joy without sorrow. Father, thank you.